Good afternoon. If you have your Bibles, do open with me to the book of James as we continue our study. And we are looking forward to our servants meeting today. Do want to encourage you to come on out as we'll be talking about a lot of things going on and some exciting things, some new things, some changes. So definitely worth your while. Well, James chapter 1, as we continue to study this very practical epistle. The Lord is speaking directly, clearly, and simply to our hearts as we read the book of James. We pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 1 here, and we will be looking at verses 9 through 11. Let's read them. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Let's pray. Father, we know that money, Lord, riches or poverty, God, can be such a challenge, Lord, to our lives. God, we know that your word says so much about, Lord, wealth. So much about, Lord, the lack of. And Lord, we come to a passage, Lord, here this morning that is in the middle of a context of trials. And we know, Lord, that money brings many trials. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and give us ears to hear what your word says. God, we want to rightly divide your word this morning. We want to know you, God. We want to draw near to you and be very close. And Father, we pray that you would give us, Lord, a heart to obey. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and just pray that you'd open our eyes now. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the Word of God has so much to say about poverty and riches. You know, it's a topic that is one that's very relevant to each and every one of our lives. I have seen such a great success in the ministry that we have here at the church, a small group called Crown Financial Ministry. In fact, they were just meeting first service. I can see some of those that were a part of that sitting here now. Many of us have gone through that course, and it's simply a Bible study of what God's Word says about money. Because money plays a huge part of every one of our lives, from maybe someone that's just graduated high school and's got their first job, still living at home, maybe thinking about just paying for their gas for their car and maybe a little insurance, to those that are single and living on their own, you know, kind of making their way through college, to those that are married and, you know, don't have any kids yet, to those that have kids, or how about the kids when they're grown and, you know, they're going to college and trying to help them through college. And money is on every level of our lives. And certainly when we think about trying times, we have to be honest to say some of the most trying times in our lives has been over money. It's been over finance. I can tell you some of the most trying times in our ministry as our church has been over finances. Certainly, I think of our missionaries, some of the most trying things that they go through is support. Money. Money's everywhere. And, you know, God isn't shy when it comes to talking about money, though sometimes maybe I will be, or some of us will be, especially in a public setting like this. You know, it's pretty private. You know, it's something we don't really like so much to talk about. And, you know, but God is one who speaks so much about finances. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't taken the Crown's financial Bible study, that you would get involved in it next time it starts up, because you'll really learn what the Bible says. And really, that's what it is. It's a Bible study. As you go through just verse by verse what the Word of God says about this topic that affects every one of our lives on many different levels. But, you know, James, as we've been looking at James, James is talking about trials. James is talking about the things that happen in the middle of trials. He doesn't just say, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And, you know, that's it. And the next subject. He says, count it all joy because you know it's doing something. You know it's working something out in you. And in the trials, God is he's accomplishing his purpose. God is sanctifying and changing and growing and testing and stretching you. And it's good. And that's why you can count it joy. And he goes on to say, but in those trials, you know, when you lack that wisdom, God's there for you. God hasn't left you in trials to say, oh, let's see how you pass this test, you know, kind of stepping back and just, you know, examining you and just waiting for you to fall. But God is there with you. God is ready to give graciously to you the wisdom that you need if you're willing to trust him. And some of those trials, in those trials, there's really a test of where we are and where our focus is, where our heart is. And that's where we come today. As we go through trials, James says, as he's writing to a group of people that of the majority of them probably once had money, probably once had their own possessions and properties there in the country of Israel. And because of the persecution that have, they've scattered abroad. They've went out. We see that recorded in Acts 8. In our introduction to James, we took a look at the background of James and who he was writing to. And this is where that really applies, because now they're out there, and it's written there in verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They're out there, and they're now suffering from the lack of what they had because of persecution. They might have had things seized or had to leave things behind, and now they're struggling. And maybe they once were in a place where they were rich, or that they were well off, we might say. They were doing okay, and now they're struggling. Now they're poor and they're suffering, and you know, that's a big question. How's God, you know, love me? I mean, how does this all work out? And that's what James is answering, those questions. And what it's doing is it's bringing them into a deeper area in their faith with Christ. And then James will talk to those who still have the possessions, to those who are still maybe in Israel, those that maybe have gone other places and have found a level of success, and they're rich, and their attitude that they ought to have towards their riches and towards the Lord in the midst of it. And so let's just begin to break it down. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility. And so we find here the word lowly is a word that refers to humble or of humble circumstances. It is a reference here, and in the context, and most scholars agree, that the word here refers to the poor. Because of the context of the rich here, that it's referring to the poor. So you could say it this way, and let the poor brother glory. Now, the word glory is a word that speaks of rejoicing. It speaks of, it could speak of boasting, but in this context, it's probably rejoicing. Like in Philippians 3, it's used in verse 3, where it says to rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So it's let the poor brother rejoice. There's that word again, joy, rejoice in humble circumstances. The Bible has so much to say about God's kingdom compared to man's. You know, God's ways are so not our ways, are they? I mean, you know, you read the scriptures and there's these paradoxes seemingly in them. You know, it's like you want to find life. Jesus says, lose life. You know, it's like, wait. I want to find life, not lose it. No, lose it and you'll find it. You want to be exalted, Jesus says, humble yourself. I mean, the exact opposite do and the opposite will happen. And we see that here. The opposite of what we would say that you could find joy. I'll tell you what, on a natural level, when I'm doing well financially, I seemingly have more joy. When I'm not, I'm stressed. You know, I'm not rejoicing. And that's why God's word is saying, let the poor brother rejoice in his situation. Let the poor brother, he says here, glory or rejoice in his exaltation. Now again, what? Exaltation. How is there exaltation when you're lowly? When you're poor? And again, in God's kingdom, there is something that is going to lift you up when you're in this state. That's what James is saying. So you see, when you're in a place where you're struggling financially, God is looking to do an eternal, lasting work in your life, like he says there in the first few verses, that we count it all joy because it produces in us perseverance, and perseverance faith, and patience, and that we be complete, lacking nothing. And so God is saying to these believers, he's saying to us today, listen, if you're today in a place where you're struggling, and maybe today you're struggling not only financially, but it's causing you to struggle even emotionally and even spiritually, maybe today you're struggling with God and lacking faith because seemingly he's not providing for you, James has a word for you. He says, in God's kingdom, the poor can rejoice because there is a blessing that comes with poverty. What blessing would that be? It's the blessing of being rich in faith. And there's a play on words. Look at chapter 2 with me in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Again, in the context, which he's going to get into there in chapter 2, is that they're honoring the rich. And they're dishonoring the poor. And he rebukes them and says, this is partiality. This is wrong. This is worldly. You're doing what the world would do. You're favoring those that might help you. And you're ignoring those that have nothing to give to you. And be very careful. And he says, listen, isn't it that the poor that God has chosen who are rich in faith? Notice the play on words, poor and rich. Poor, and I titled the message this morning, poor but rich. You're poor, but you're rich in faith. Because of your poverty, you need to learn to be content. You need to learn to trust God on a different level than you maybe needed or you maybe did before you got into the situation, referring to the believers here, that probably once they were there and now, you know, it's a lot harder going from having to having nothing than to starting with nothing and gradually getting a little more and a little more. That's a lot harder. It's like they had an economic crash of the, you know, stock market and everything of the economy began to crash. And it'd be like you and I, we, you know, have homes and cars and, you know, we go out to dinner and we're doing well. And all of a sudden we all were kicked out of our homes and we all lost, you know, our vehicles and our jobs. And we were, you know, basically refugees in another land. It would be really, really difficult. And so James brings in encouragement, obviously a huge trial in their life. He brings this encouragement to them to say, listen, God is faithful. And you can rejoice today because God is actually lifting you up. There's something good in what you see as bad. God wants to give you a deeper faith in him, a trust. And God really wants to strip away the things that were false in your life. You had a false faith. You know, it's real easy for me to say, I trust the Lord, when there's not much to trust him for. You know, it's real easy for me in the times of not being in a trial and the times of things are going good and finances are well and everything's happening. I've got, you know, maybe I don't have abundance, but I certainly don't have any lack. I'm kind of right there. I'm okay. Yeah, I trust the Lord. But, you know, that trust is really challenged when I don't have it. Then I really go, well, do I trust the Lord? Because that's when what? We doubt, we question, we say, why would God do this? Why would God allow this? And God really wants to teach us something. Maybe it's just a time period in your life right now that you're going through. And I know all of us are on different levels, but let me just speak to those of us today that are struggling financially. And right now you're just feeling alone. You're feeling like God is forsaking. You're feeling like, you know, you barely make, if you would, ends meet. And then, you know, you're back in that same place. You're always just a little bit behind. Or once you get a little bit ahead, you know, some new bill comes. You know, some tax comes or some this comes or the car breaks. And now you need four new tires or, you know, and you just think, Lord, I can never get ahead. I can never, you know, do this. And what is going on? You know, what are you doing to me? Take heart. God is working. God is doing something. And the first thing you want to ask yourself is, am I a person that has learned to be content in every situation? Because that's a test God's doing. You know, I've learned that, you know what? I don't want to waste this trial. I don't want to waste this time. It was like the old preacher, you know, he had a really faithful secretary for many of years. And she had, her husband had retired, and her husband had a stroke, and he was in the hospital. He wasn't doing well, so she had quit work, you know, working for him, and it had been some months now, tending to her husband in the hospital, and, you know, her husband, you know, was really, really sick, and he saw her one morning on a Sunday at church, and he asked her, you know, how things were going, and he said, you know, I'm praying for you, and she responded to him, what are you praying? He was kind of like, that everything goes well, your husband, you know, and she says to him, just pray that I learn what God wants me to learn and I don't waste this trial. You know, and I think that that is so powerful, that I don't waste this trial. When God is testing our faith and God is doing something in our lives, it's so easy to waste it, wanting to get out of it, wanting to be freed from it. And not just humbling ourselves, as we know we ought to do, and truly trusting the Lord, and really looking at God's Word and saying, Lord, what is it you want to teach me? Lord wants to strengthen you. God be for you. Who could be against you? He's for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Even if the bank account changes, He's the same. And He's worthy to be trusted. And He's got a plan. He's got, and that's important to know. God has a plan. God is doing something. He hasn't just kind of abandoned you and you're on your own now. He's got a plan. And He's doing something. Don't waste that plan. Don't waste that opportunity for Him to work in you and change you and do what He wants. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And let's just look at some verses this morning concerning what God is doing. Paul the Apostle had been through this trial over and over and over again. And the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, there in verse 10 he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul here talks to them and he's thanking them, the Philippian church, he's in prison in Rome, he's thanking them for the gift that they're giving to him. He's blessed, obviously, he's not saying I don't really need it, but he wants to, as a pastor, he wants to let them know the importance that he the important things that he has learned through his trials. Hey, I want you to know that I'm blessed by what you've done, but I want you to know that I'm not really in need because I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Boy, if we could learn to be content when we don't have the finances, and we'll get to having the finances here in a minute, but even there too, to be content with what we do have. It seems like it's never enough. It's never enough. You can always do a little more. You can always change some. And so he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know, verse 12, how to abound, and I know how to be abased. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the key. Here's the key to his contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ who strengthens me that has enabled me to be able to do all things. And that's powerful. See, it's a spiritual thing that we're talking about here. That's what James is saying. He's saying, let the poor brother glory. Let the poor brother rejoice in God's lifting him up in his poverty. How's God lifting him up? Because God is taking him above the world. God's taking him above the financial, not just stability, but status. God is going to do something in his heart, And he's going to teach them some principles that are more important than anything else in this world. They're far more important than succeeding financially, and that is succeeding spiritually by being rich in faith, by being rich in joy and peace and contentment. You all know that when you don't have money, and some of us struggle more than others in this, that our hearts are riddled with anxiety. I mean, so how many people today are really, you know, even taking medication so that they can just survive because of the financial pressures that are on them and the anxieties that those financial pressures bring? I'll tell you what, it is just tremendously sad to see people. And you know, one of the greatest areas of struggle in marriage is over finances. It's just a stress that's on us, and it just seems like there's just no peace, there could be no joy, and there couldn't be anything good in this. God, why don't you just provide, get me out of this if you love me? And James comes in and just tells these guys, hey, poor, rejoice, because God's lifting you up. He is? I don't feel like he's lifting me up. Yeah, he's taking you above the world. He's taking you above what normal, what natural. He's taking you to a true, genuine faith. He's taking you to a place where you can really trust him. He's putting you and bringing you to a place where you can learn what it means to be content. When things are abounding, when things are abased. I don't think probably any of us, maybe there might be one or two of us at a time in our life have been in the situation that Paul refers to here, where he says, I've learned to be full. I think we've all experienced that. And I've learned to be hungry. I mean, how many of us that would say, hey, you know what, I'm struggling financially today. And because of it, I didn't eat yesterday. I'm starving right now because I'm struggling financially. There was no money for food. Paul says that's where he was. There's so many people in the world today that live like that. And you know, I don't think it's that bad for us. And a lot of times the issue of wants and needs, and again, this is the world's influence on us, and certainly our culture influence on us of just, you know, we've got to have this, we've got to have that, and we think, you know what, I don't have the finances, I can't live. But sometimes we're living on a standard maybe that really God isn't calling us to live on, that it's more of wants and not needs. But Paul says, you know, I have learned to be content. And Paul has suffered hunger more than a day. And he says, and I've learned to know that God's with me, that God loves me. You know, what we're looking at this morning, church, is truth. You know, the things that we think sometimes and certainly feel, they're not truth. They're lies, and they're the enemy coming in, and the enemy trying to rip us off. But that's what's so beautiful about the Word of God. I mean, as I open the Word of God this morning and begin to share the Word with you, I mean, we are standing on a solid foundation. This is what God's Word says. This is who God is. Whatever you might think He is, this is who He is, and you can stand, and you can claim the truth of God's Word and know that God does love you and that God does have a plan, and you can find encouragement in your heart to say, wait, I'm not alone, and God does have a plan for my life, and God is doing something. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy, just a couple books over in your New Testament from Philippians. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul there writes to Timothy, and he tells him this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Now that's what James is referring to when he talks about the rich man, you know, his riches will perish. You didn't bring it in, you're not going to carry it out. You know, we use the phrase often, it's just all going to burn anyways. Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, that, you know, that the heavens will melt with a fervent heat. It's going to burn. I didn't bring it in, I'm not going to bring it out. Job said, naked I've come, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. There's nothing that really I brought here, nothing I can take from here, but what is spiritual. And so He says, and having, verse 8, food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, my prayer for you and my prayer for me this morning is that we could say that with integrity of heart. Lord, having food and clothing and this, Lord, I'll be content. Boy, we live in a society of discontentment that is so, so overwhelming. I mean, and we are part of that society. It's not like, yeah, that's the world and we're the church. That's in the church. It's all over the church. It's part of my life. It's part of yours that we're not content people by nature, certainly. We need to learn to be content. And God has a lot to teach us. You know, just people that, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on. Just trust the Lord. You know, we just got peace. We just know He's in control. But you know, we find ourselves very, very anxious, very edgy, very concerned, you know, worrying and fretting about so many things. And in that, what happens? You know by experience. Well, you're quenching the spirit in your life. I mean, it's not like you're loving God, worshiping God, anxious. They just don't go together. You're just like, you're not drawing near to God like you once were. You're drawing away. I mean, there's just a real difficulty there as you struggle with all of the things that go on in our hearts. And God doesn't want us to live like that. And that's not genuine faith. God wants us to be able to trust Him and to rejoice and to thank God for what we have. So many times we have so much and we just want more. And we don't thank God for what we have. We just complain for what we don't have. And I think this morning God just kind of wants to take His word and just open our eyes and just go, hold on, church. First of all, I get kind of a bad rap. I get this bad rap. I don't provide for you. I've provided so much for you. It's not even funny. And you haven't even given me the honor of giving me glory for that or just thanksgiving. You're like, Lord, you provided. Because all you think about is what you want and don't have and your friends got and neighbors got and, you know, everyone has seemingly but you. And God is blessed. You know, as I look at my family, I look at my kids, I look at my wife, I know when it all is said and done, what really matters is them. You know, look, my kids have clothes. You know, my wife is beautiful. We got food on the table. With food and clothing, we shall be content. And we are a family. I've got more than some of the richest people in the world that have the biggest houses and that want more and that have a million toys and that are going through a divorce today because they're looking for something more. It's not satisfying enough. And so they're going out on their wife and their husband and their kids are suffering and there's just mess. That's not what I need. I've got Christ. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And one of the greatest problems that I have is the desire for more that gets in the way of enjoying what I have. This is what he says, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, look at verse 9 closely with me. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying those who are rich are falling into temptations and snares and are going to hell. He says those who desire, those who are desiring riches, that's their passion. The word desire, it's the word craving, the word for lust. It's I want this. I got to have this. That's what gets in our way. It's not bad. Listen, it is very important for you and I to be hard workers. Clearly, God has called us to work hard, to be diligent. God has called us to be wise with our money. God has called us to be good stewards of our finances. I mean, all of the above. That is honorable. That is godly. It isn't ungodly to have money. You know, it isn't godly to be dirt poor. I'm poor, so I'm filled with spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what the Bible teaches is that what is ungodly, dealing with money, is a passion for it that's over the Lord. You just gotta, it's greed. It just is driving you, and you got to have more. And you're up at night. You think the savings account isn't big enough when I need more. And I, you know, and what about this? And you're worried and fretting over all these things. And so you begin to pursue money. You begin to pursue different avenues of it. And in it, there's all kinds of temptations. Temptations to lie. Temptations to cheat. Temptations to lack great integrity. Your heart begins to get hard. And those of us that are have done that, that have been in that, maybe are in it today. You're right there. Your heart's hard. It's a scary place. It's not a place you want to go. The love of money, as he says here in verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the root. Money is an evil. It's the love of it. That is the root of all kinds of evils. All kinds of different evils will come. It's the very root. It's the passion. It's the love. Do I love God today or do I love money? You know, so many times I'll hear men say, but I got to provide for my family. And they act like it's the love for their family. But really, it's a love not only for money, but for social status. For you know, looking like I'm successful. Maybe there's a pressure from their family, extended family, the people, the friends they hang out with, that I have to look like, you know, that I'm successful. There's power there. And that's pride. And that's going to destroy them. And it's not for their family because their kids are suffering because they're never home. Because they're always working. And they're always pursuing riches. And they're always looking at this new thing. They might be as poor as all get out. They might be putting money into all kinds of things. They might be trying to invest in this and that and, you know, and failing and things. I mean, it's amazing, the love of money. I think about this online gambling. It's a real thing that's going on today in our generation, in the internet world. And there are men that are sucked up in online gambling and they try to say it's for their family. You know, and again, it's the love of it. It's the root of all kinds of evil. One of those being that evil, and it takes them, and they're totally in debt. They're hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, but they're still gambling, borrowing money, saying they're going to win it and get out of debt. It's just a cycle of temptation and snares, and it's a root of all kinds of evil, and men fall away from the Lord because of it. He says there in verse 10, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Just a call by God to flee it. Be content with such things as we have. With food and clothing we shall be content. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Men have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Fight the fight, the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. This is what God's Word says. God's Word calls us to trust Him. God's Word calls us to be content in Him, to believe in Him, and let Him do that work in our hearts. You know, brothers and sisters, there is nothing like just knowing that the Lord has got your life in His hands and that you don't need to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. To trust the Lord, again, to be a hard worker. You know, the Scriptures teach that we, whatever we do, we ought not to do for even our boss, for eye service pleasing men, but from sincerity of heart unto Christ. Whatever we do as Christians, that we do with everything, work heartily as unto the Lord in all things. But the Proverbs teach us in Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 4, it says not to overwork to become rich because it's foolish. And then it says, and cease. Just cease. Stop it. It's just like me telling my kids, stop it. Everyone knows you shouldn't do that. You know, just stop it. And you know, but I think there's a crave in our culture of just working and working. And then we can even try to, you know, say, well, it's biblical. You know, you just said work hard, heartily unto the Lord for God's glory, for what God's called you to do. You know, not neglecting your wife and your marriage, not neglecting your kids. They're growing up. Don't miss them. You know, they don't need your money. They need you. You know, kids, they don't need my money. They need their daddy. They need their mommy. And I just pray that we would have a good biblical understanding. And obviously this morning I can't go through all the passages. That's why I would refer you to take the class, because it does. It gives you a good, what's the Bible say about money? Boy, and there's so much God does in those small groups too, as you dialogue. But fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, if I give my kids a great inheritance, obviously nothing wrong with that. It'd be a blessing. If I fund them through all the college they ever want to go through, and I take care of them, I help them with their first down payment on their house, but I don't give them a godly example, what have I given my kids? What have I given them? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You know, it'd be the fool who gains the whole world, but for it he forfeits his own soul. God has called us to be those that trust Him, that walk with Him, whatever situation He has us in, to learn to be content, to learn that through Him we can do all things. And I believe God will bless you. I believe God has blessed you. I believe God is blessing you. And God will guide you. And God will take care of you. Well, back to James, it says, as it goes on in the passage, it says, but the rich, verse 10, in his humility, because as the flower of the field is passed away, he says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. He says, the attitude of the poor should be joy because there's exaltation. The attitude of the rich should be humility. One of the things about being well off is that you begin to trust in your securities. You begin to trust in your successes, and ultimately you trust in money and not in God. And now you might not see that. You might think you're trusting God. You can't really know if you're trusting God until all the money's taken away. Then, you know, do you really trust God? That's what these guys were going through. These guys had it. They understood that. And maybe at the time that they had something, I'm not saying they're all filthy rich, but they had more than probably they have now, that they weren't humble. You know, Americans are a very rich people. I think we all know that. And I mean, I've traveled so much around the world, I certainly know the depth of it. I mean, we are filthy rich. I mean, I'm talking to people and, you know, how many of us this morning are struggling financially, and I'm sure a lot of us, and my hand would be up with you. But the reality is really all of us we're not starving, you know. We have nice clothes today. You guys all look great, you know. Your kids look great. You guys got nice cars. You know, we're doing okay. And even some of those of us that our cars aren't the greatest, you got a car. Because there are people that today in the world don't have food. Their kids are hungry. They survive on sometimes one meal, if that, a day. The clothing on their children is pitiful. It's sad. I mean, it's just heartbreaking. They don't have a car. They don't even have a bicycle. You know, and we are rich. And around the world, Americans are known to be very haughty, very prideful, very much that we are it. And we do think we're it. I mean, we've got the military. Yeah, don't mess with us. You know? We are a powerful nation. Why? Because of money. We have it all together. We are it. And I know that probably you individually don't go around thinking, I'm it, I'm an American. But we come off, in general, Americans come off as, I don't care what you think, because I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I'm an American. That's what we do. We do what we want because we can. And so get out of my way. And we do that too amongst each other. And we, you guys know that are there in the business world, that's what you do. You just do what you need to do and get the job done. And, you know, if someone's in your way, you get them out of the way. And we have power, you know, and in that there lacks great humility. God's word calls us to be humble. If God has given you money, you've worked hard. Yeah, you haven't been, you know, sleeping in. You've been diligent. You've worked hard. You've labored. You've done what the Proverbs have said to do, to be a hard worker and not to be slothful. And you've poured your life into, you know, working and these things. And God has blessed you today. There's a danger to think you got where you got or where you are because of you. You're where you are. You have what you have, whatever that might be, because of God's graciousness towards your life. James says in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from where there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing that you have, that I have, it's from Him. He needs the glory. We need to keep our perspective. Why Paul says, I've learned to be content not only when I'm abased, but when I abound. Because when you abound, you got to learn to be content too. Because there are things there that, you don't. You lose focus on the Lord. You begin to find strength in yourself, in what you have, in your own power. And it's a very dangerous place. And so James says to those that are still rich, hey, be humble. Be humble because you know what? Your riches aren't secure. Like the grass of the field. You know, he writes from Israel. Israel is very similar to Southern California, climate-wise. During the winter, it rains. Not that much, but it rains enough. And it's got a lot of hills like we do. I mean, I've been living in Yorba Linda since 1970. I'll tell you, it's changed a lot. And the hills used to, I can remember as a young child, as a teenager, you know, riding my bike and, you know, hiking through the hill. The hills were abounding all around us. And it was, you know, during the spring, it was that green, long, tall grass and the wild mustard flower, weeds out there. It's just beautiful, you know, wild, flowers all over. It was just, it was a really wonderful place, you know, to live. And, but you know, something that happened real quick is that, you know, a couple weeks of hot weather, you know, 80s, 90s, a little wind, little Santa Ana come through. Boom, all the hills are brown. They're ugly. You know, Galilee is very similar. When you're in Galilee, where Jesus did about 75% of his ministry when he was on earth, there in Galilee, it's a lake. It's not really a sea. It should be the Lake of Galilee. It's a lake that is surrounded by hills, very similar to the ones that surround here, that back up to our church here. Now, there's a lot of houses on them. They used to be hills. But anyways, and in the spring, I always try to make a trip in the spring. It's so beautiful. I mean, the green grass, the flower, the wild mustard flowers, oh, the whole thing is the same. But, you know, if I, because of our itinerary, whatever, our trip is delayed even 2 weeks off of, you know, the year before, you can go there and it's just brown. It's dead. And the difference between the greenness and the color and the brownness is just amazing. And that's the picture that he's painting. All of these understood that. They lived in Israel at one time. And so they see this and in their minds, that's what riches are. Riches are nice when they're there. But there's no guarantee. You don't want to build your life upon your own little empire. You don't want to build your life on riches. And they're not your answer. Because today they're here and tomorrow they're gone. There's no security there. Though they have a sense of great false security, there's no security there. And, you know, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in our Timothy passage. Turn back there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at just a little farther down in that passage, because he addresses the rich in verse 17. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Warning. Hey, command those, Timothy, who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty. There's what we just talked about, that pride. But he says, nor to trust in uncertain riches. It's so easy to trust in riches. But notice what he calls them. Uncertain. They're uncertain. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. They're the flower of the field that passes away. But to trust in the living God And notice where the riches come from again. Who gives to all rich? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? God is not against blessing us financially. It's not a sin to be rich. And it's not holy to be poor. And it's not holy to be rich. And you know, you must be doing something wrong if you're poor. God has us all in different places. What matters is our heart and how we respond to wherever it is we are. Are we content? Do we trust the Lord? Let them do good, he says. So the rich, let them trust God, not in their riches. And then there's a reason God blesses. You know, maybe you're praying today, God bless me. God bless me, Lord. I want to serve you. I know that money, which is true, will be useful for the kingdom. There's no doubt about it. I mean, the Bible talks so much about it. But why does God bless? You know, maybe today you're blessed. Maybe today you're doing well. Why does God bless us? Does God bless us so we can bless ourselves just some more? No, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy things. He's not saying, you know, don't enjoy what I give you, but it's not just for you. I think one of the greatest mistakes that the American church made in the early probably 80s, when God began to really bless this country and certainly bless the church with an amazing amount of wealth, that the American church spent it on themselves. They just bought bigger houses, newer cars, and they just kept going. And today we still see that. Do you know how rich the American church is? I mean, there's so much money, not so much in the bank accounts of the churches, but in the bank accounts of the Christians that live in America. And what a tragedy to see the money that God gave his children spent upon themselves alone and not given to richly bless the nations of the world with the rich gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's such a tragedy. And I believe that it's a part of what we see of the decline today of the American church. Where the American church in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s was a church that was solid, a church that believed in the Bible, that it was the Word of God. It would be hard to find a pulpit of a Protestant church that wouldn't say this is the inspired Word of God. But today, that's hard to find. Today, what do they really believe? Today, we have what's going on, this thing called the emerging church, where, you know, they're being very relevant and you know, everything looks great. But they don't believe that the Word of God is authoritative anymore. And those that do are kind of on the fence with it. And the liberalism that's going on, the ordaining today of people that are openly living in immorality, not just sexual immorality, but homosexuality. I mean, we wouldn't ordain someone in the ministry or, consider it to be an okay thing for, you know, an ordained pastor to live in sexual immorality, let alone homosexuality. But today it's like, you know, we boast in it. There's churches that, well, we accept, you know, people that want to live a homosexual lifestyle. God doesn't. God died for them. God calls it sin. Oh, you don't say that. I mean, I'm not politically correct. I just blew it. I'm biblically correct, though. And that's what today is happening in the church. And I just sit back and I go, wow. Lord, you gave us such a chance and you blessed us so graciously. We got haughty. We weren't ready to give. He says here, let them do good, that they might be rich. Notice the play on words. Not with money, rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share. You know, one of the dangers about being wealthy is that you can buy everything. And when it comes to serving in the kingdom of God, you just kind of, you know, well, I'll give my check. But God's calling you to serve. You don't hire the servants to do it. God's called, you got to have good works. You put your heart into it. You minister. You give your time. You give your prayers. You be a Christian. He says here, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come that you might lay hold of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to give to his kingdom. If God has blessed you financially, you should certainly be giving a way above a 10%. I believe that everyone should give 10%. I believe that is clear in the Word of God. And I believe it ought to be the first thing we do. And I think it's very important. And, you know, and again, I don't know who gave what, when, how. I just, you know, I don't look at the individual tithes. And I do that purposely so that when I come to a passage like this, you know, you're not going to, you know, maybe you feel like I'm keep looking at you this morning. And you got a guilty conscience because last month it was tight and you didn't tithe. And, you know, and you think, well, he's calling me out publicly. I'm not, but maybe the Lord's saying something. But, you know, I do know this. I know that today it's becoming less of a tradition and a conviction for people to give faithfully to the Lord. And, you know, that's sad. And that's hurting the church. There's no doubt about it. And at the same time, I know there are people that are tremendous givers in this body. I don't know necessarily who they are, but I just know that there are people that obviously, because I see the books, that obviously are committed to what God's called them to do and to give. Church, it's such a joy to give. It's such a joy to be able to give to the Lord and to lay up, at, you know, treasures in heaven. And that's what he says here. Let me read to you from our Philippians passage that we were just in chapter 4. If you read on in verse 14 where we left off, it says, nevertheless, Paul's again writing out of the Philippians, changing gears for a second here. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you've shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. Here it is. Paul's a pastor. Paul's thanking him for the gift they gave him. But he's saying, you know, it's not about the gift, really. Verse 17, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And he uses this word here, abounding to your account. The interest of the word fruit, and it's these are words, these are accounting terms in their language. And he's speaking like of a bank account where there's interest and it's abounding. And Paul says, man, that's what it's about. You guys are giving to me, but you're not giving to me. You're giving to the Lord. And you have rewards in heaven. He says, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. That's the man that brought the gift. A sweet smelling aroma. Look at what a gift that God sees it. It's a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. When we give our money to God's kingdom, we invest our hard-earned money and time and everything that we are, and we make even sacrifices in our life, and we give it to God's kingdom. You know what? God sees it as an Old Testament sacrifice. This, you know, and it's like, you guys know, I mean, usually we start smelling about this time. It's like our barbecues. I mean, it's, you know, in the Old Testament, they'd sacrifice, and there's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And that was symbolic of the joy of the sweet smell in the nostrils of God that was there. God says, I see your sacrifice, because it is. Giving always is a sacrifice. Even if you've got a lot, it's still, you can buy more for yourself, but you're going to sacrifice that. You're going to give to the Lord. And you giving of that sacrifice and giving of your time and your heart and your finances, and it's well-pleasing to God. God says, in that I'm honored. Well, that's powerful. And then there's this verse we all know. Listen to it in its context. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we quote that when we're frustrated. God, I thought you were going to supply all my needs according to, you know, your riches and glory. Lord, well, why aren't you? Well, look at the context. First of all, it's written to people who are giving above and beyond. Okay? And that is a condition here. Interesting, in verse 18 it says, I have all and I abound, I am full. The word I am full is the same Greek word that we find in verse 19. I read from the New King James this morning, which is translated supply. So the same word. So basically, Paul says, you have supplied for me and my God will supply for you. You have supplied in my lack, and as you give to me, my God's going to replenish you. And my God shall supply, and then there's that key phrase, all your needs. Not your wants, not your dreams, not your love for money, not all your needs. And in food and clothing, I shall be content. It is beautiful to love the Lord and to walk close and near to his heart. Riches will fade. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 6, through 8, God says, cry out. Isaiah says, what shall I cry? This is what you should cry. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fails, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are as grass. Their grass withers, their flower fails, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's probably where James got what he used in his analogy. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 16 says, as for man, his days are as grass, and as flowers of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. James says it this way in chapter 4. He deals with the rich again. And he says in verse 13 of James 4 through verse 15, he says there that you say, we're going to go here, we're going to make a profit, we're going to buy and sell. He says, you ought not to say that. That's arrogant. That's prideful. It's boastful. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. He says, for your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Brothers and sisters, our lives are but vapors. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Therefore, I don't need to worry about it. And I don't need to boast in this if I already have it. But you know what I have? I have a guarantee that I know the God who holds tomorrow in His hand. That I can be content that my God is with me, that my God will never leave me nor forsake me, that my God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. So what my needs are, He knows what they are. He'll let me know what they are. And He'll supply. He'll take care of me. And my call is to give and to share and to love and to trust and to walk with God. And not to live a life of anxiety and worry about finances, but to work hard and to be faithful, but to do it with integrity, to do it with honor, to do it that's well-pleasing to God. And the Lord will take care of me. I'll just leave us with reading a familiar passage, but let's be washed this morning as we close with God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Just listen to it. Just let the word sink in. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, easy to read, harder to live. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to trust you. God, to really trust you when we're tested. To give you, Lord, our hearts and to be people that are content in whatever it is that you saw fit to give to us. And so, God, we bless you. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would just not let us forget the riches of your word. That, God, the things that we deal with on a day-by-day basis, this thing called money, would not be a vice. God, it would not be something that controlled our hearts. It wouldn't be that which, Lord, gauged how fast our heart would beat or how slow. But God, it would be you. Be your peace. Lord, we love you. We remember that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. God, we realize that many times as we lack faith, we are tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea. God, we realize that our life is but grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. And in it, Lord, you hold us together. And in that, we thank you and praise you. Bless your people, I pray. Lord, just anoint them to do that which you've called them to do. Lord, those that struggle today financially, Lord, bless them according to your will. But first, Lord, do the work you need to do in their heart. Those, God, that you've blessed, Lord, financially, help them to be wise, godly stewards with that which, Lord, is yours, that you've entrusted them with, and help them to do your will. We thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.